Psalm 23 is very familiar to you. It happens, as you know, I've been using the lectionary this year, and it's been really interesting because I told Christy and maybe some others, there are times that I bump up against a scripture, or at least a series of scriptures, and I say, I would skip over that, but since I'm trying to have the discipline, I haven't. And it has been very interesting because some of the ones I've dealt with have been not difficult, but they've been difficult in the study. But the Lord has really blessed me in that. So we come today, we've been talking about obviously focusing on the life of Jesus and his resurrection and the death. And we kind of go back to chapter 10 of John, and Jacob read that. And Jesus identified as one with the Father. And he calls himself the Good Shepherd. I remember years ago, some of you knew this man and some of you did not, but years ago there was a guy by the name of Don Marcus. Don Marcus one time did a Bible study, and the Bible study was called The Good Shepherd. And I can remember two times in my life when Don specifically spoke into my life. One was in the seventh grade Sunday school class, the first class. What we did in those days is we had a medium-sized church and so forth, and we would divide up. And anyway, we had a boys' seventh grade Sunday school class. And there were a few of us boys were in there, and, you know, seventh grade boys, motley crew for sure. And he spoke that day about avoiding all appearances of evil. And I have heard the words from his mouth. Years later, I can hear that scripture, and I can hear him saying it on that seventh grade day. There'd be times I'd be about to get into something, and I can hear the words, and the Holy Spirit would bring that voice to me, avoid all appearances of evil. Fast forward some 20 years or so, and we're in a Bible study, and Don's talking about the Good Shepherd. And I'd always heard the phrase the Good Shepherd, and I thought about Jesus as a shepherd and as good, but I started thinking about what it means to be the Good Shepherd. And I titled today, instead of saying the Good Shepherd, I said, The Lord Who is Good. I like good things. In the preparation, it's so fascinating. Last night, as I do, I looked at my feed. I don't know if anybody uses a feed. I have a feed from all sorts of sources, not feed like you eat, but periodical feed. I looked at my feed, and one of the things that came through from the Gospel Coalition last night was an article, and the title of the article was, We Dare Not Lose the Psalms. And this was at 9:30 last night, and I said, well, I might better read that. And I did, and I wanted to bring a couple things out and hear from you. This is from Keith and Kristen Getty. Today, we are part of a generation that has largely forgotten how to pray and sing the Psalms. For the first time in church history, the Psalms are no longer the bedrock of our individual devotion or of our corporate worship. The Gettys were not the only ones sounding this alarm. N.T. Wright says, I find it impossible to imagine a growing and maturing church or an individual Christian doing without the Psalms. One more quote, Alistair Begg said in this same article, Through petition, praise, lament, and song, psalmist articulates both the difficulties of living in a fallen world, but also the eternal truths about the character of God. In our handbook, we have a handbook. Anywhere you go, any denomination, you'll have handbooks, orders of worship and so forth, and they'll tell you what you should be doing and so forth. It comes from way past history, you know, reading in the Old Testament, reading in the New Testament, and always a reading of the Psalms. Each Sunday, I hand out a little bookmark, and I lay it over there for some of you to take, and it basically has the readings from the Book of Common Prayer each week, and you just sort of read along with that. And if you've ever picked that up, you know it is psalm dominated. You might have a New Testament passage, an Old Testament passage, and you sort of follow that through. But each day there's 1, 2, 3 psalms. Matter of fact, sometimes there's many psalms. And I do hear the alarm being rung in some of our writing of music, some of our corporate worship, in not using the Psalms as much as we start using our own experiences in place of the Psalms. Now, I ask you this question. If I ask you to recite the 23rd Psalm, could you get up and do it?
Yeah.
And you might, well, there you go. There's one, man, that's bold right there. I would say, yeah, if I had a little, you know, it'd be like when I was in an accounting class one time and I really didn't know the formulas real well. And so I wrote them on a card and I put them on the desk, and it was not a professor, it was an instructor. Mr. Kuntz came by and I had that out there and he said, well, you can't use that. I said, I know, but I don't remember all the formulas, so I need this. And we talked about it for a second. He finally said, you can't use that. So I had to put it away. So I might need a cheat sheet at times, and I like to read things. But if you can't recite it, you surely know it. And we get into the psalm, and it sort of reminds me of Christmas. At Christmas, you know, we get gifts, some good, some bad. And it's like an economist was trying to explain durable goods. And he was a macroeconomics professor. And he was talking about a durable good is one that lasts more than 3 years. From an accounting perspective, it lasts more than 3 years. He asked, he said, can you give me an example of a durable good? And one of his students yelled back, yes, a fruitcake. Sometimes you have something that's durable, you can't get rid of it. A few years ago, there was an article in the Birmingham News, back when there was a daily Birmingham News, and it was about this family who'd been passing around a Twinkie at Christmas for like 30 years, just as a gag gift. But the thing about the Twinkie was, it still is the same 30 years later as it was, so I don't want to know what's in it. We enjoy giving gifts. We enjoy the fascination with understanding the things that come from somewhere else. Have you ever been to the Sistine Chapel? I haven't either. I've seen it though. Michelangelo is painting the Sistine Chapel. And in one of the scenes there, as you look upon the roof, is the what is called the creation of Adam. And you know what it is. You know, you've seen the creation of Adam and you've seen that picture before. But the focal point of the painting are the two hands of God and Adam outstretched, touching one another. And I believe that the Lord wants to continue to touch us in that way. He touches us through His Scripture. He touches us with one another touching each other. And I want to know the life-giving touch of God. I had an issue in the last few weeks. I had some pretty severe eczema I get every now and then, and I had more severe than normal, and it got to where it was one of the things, and I was telling Denise about this because we shared a particular doctor. I don't do doctors unless it's absolutely necessary. I said, I guess I'm going to have to go there. I don't want to go. I know what she's going to do. She's going to give me a steroid cream. I don't want to take steroid cream and so forth, but I did. And I remember her touching, and she said, yeah, she started talking about the layers of the skin, and she said, put this skin on there. And I said, yes, but I read, which is always telling a doctor, I read, you know. I said, it'll thin out the skin. She said, well, Mr. Bunn, if you do this every day for 2 months, it might start doing that, but we're only going to let you do it for 1 week, so it's not going to matter. As a matter of fact, and I put the cream on, and these places started to disappear like magic. I just start thinking about how there is a touch at times. We can touch something. I see in Scripture again and again when people had issues, the Lord touched them and they were made well. You fall down and the Lord touches you when He picks you up. You're exhausted, He touches you when you're tired. You don't think I can take another step emotionally, and He comes through and He touches you and He fills you. Because there is such thing as Emmanuel, and it's not just God out there. It's God in us and God with us and God through us. I read John Lehman. He wrote a little thing, and you might can identify with this. It was spring, but it was summer that I wanted. I wanted the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall that I wanted. I wanted the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter that I wanted. I wanted the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring that I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. When I was a child, it was adulthood that I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 that I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. When I was middle age, I wanted to be 20, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. Then my life was over and I realized I never got what I wanted. And we live like that a lot of times. We're always wanting something else. Tomorrow is going to be a better day than today. We're never satisfied. And I start to look in Scripture and I see how David's writing of the 23rd Psalm starts to infiltrate out and build a theology about God It is a bedrock all through the Old New Testament. Let's read Paul for a minute. In Philippians chapter 4, let me read this. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in each and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Doesn't that sound like a sheep talking about knowing the good shepherd? If you're already at the 23rd Psalm, I invite you to turn back to Psalm 22. And I want somebody to read aloud Psalm 22, verse 1. Anybody got it? Yes.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries?
Two things about that. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position of being lost. But the second thing about that, to show how the Psalms have impacted the world, 2 or 3, 4 weeks ago now, I did a 7-point message. Remember the 7-point message? One of those points was when Jesus was on the cross and he said the very words we read, Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus continually referred to the prophets. He continually quoted Deuteronomy. He quoted something out of Isaiah. He would quote again and again. And he built his whole ministry on what the prophets had done that had came before him. And he said, I'm the fulfillment of the prophets. We go into the book of Acts. The Bereans. Remember the Bereans? It said every day they would go and search the scriptures to see if what the apostles were teaching was true. Now, they did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd. They had none of that. The only thing they had were the books of the law and the books of the prophets. And so when I think about these songs that David wrote, they're not just nice. It's not just something we quote at opportune times. Psalm 23 is not a funeral passage only. It is a primary passage in Scripture. Let me mention three things about this and we'll get into that. Well, let's look at the structure real quick. If you kind of the inside baseball thing a little bit. If you look at the structure there, the Lord is my shepherd. Then it goes on a list of he's. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me. And then it gives this linchpin statement at the end of verse 3 that turns the psalm. David declares what God is as the good shepherd, and then he gives the reason. And the reason for all of this is for his name's sake. I saw an article in the last week. Kevin DeYoung wrote the article, and it really got my attention. It said, God is on God's side. And I started thinking about that. I thought through that a little bit. I started, you know, really fleshing that out a little bit. We think that this is all about us and it's all about God. In our lives, we are to bring glory to Him. We think about what is the point of life, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If that's the point of life, then it is not about us getting self-help. It is us reflecting our Father. He does these things. So three things I mention here. First of all, we see that He shepherds us. Now, I have never been a shepherd. I think today, I don't know if they use the word shepherd. It's probably some fancy name, sheep herder, whatever that might be. I don't know what it is, but it's a shepherd. And shepherds are interesting people. I won't get too deep into the shepherds. I want to talk more about the sheep today. But sheep are dumb. I mentioned this last week and thinking about what's coming today. Have you ever been around sheep? They're dumb, they eat, and they stink. They smell. You get a herd of sheep, and they smell. But sheep, if you put them out on a little grass, they will go, sound like little lawnmowers. You know, just do, I can't do that again. Eating the grass, and they go 90 to nothing eating that grass. Just like a blown up cat purring, you just hear them eat. And if you put them in a pasture and you leave them in one pasture, they will absolutely ruin the land. They will eat, not like goats who eat anything, but they eat all the grass and they'll take all the pasture away. And you know, when we're talking about this area and David is writing and where Jesus is, very arid place, a place where there is not a lot of grass. So finding a pasture was a big deal. And when you found the pasture, you let the sheep eat, but you then retrieve them back so they didn't eat it all at one time. So it was a privilege to be a shepherd in those days. May have been looked down upon, but it was a privilege. And God, as the shepherd, will take us the right way. He is the good shepherd who leads us to pastures. He takes you where you need to be in order to fulfill what he has desired for you to do. There's a story about Albert Einstein, and he's one day on a train. They come by, and they're looking for the ticket. And if you remember train travel, you used to show the ticket, and he couldn't find the ticket. And the man collecting tickets said, "Dr. Einstein, we know who you are." I mean, who could not know him without a hair and all? But we know who you are, and so we don't need to see your ticket. We believe that you are where you're supposed to be. And he goes about his business. He comes back into the club car, and there's Albert Einstein not only looking for his ticket, he's on his hands and knees under the table looking for the ticket. "Dr. Einstein, you don't need to see your ticket. We know who you are." And Albert Einstein looked up at him and said, "You may know who I am, but I need the ticket to know where I'm supposed to go." And you know, we get like that at times. Where am I supposed to go? What's next, Lord? And I can assure you this, we worry over tomorrow, but he is the good shepherd. And it says this in John 10, verse 11, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. There is no need to worry about your kids or your grandkids or what's going to come in the future, because the good shepherd is not going away. The good shepherd will be there." Sometimes I worry so much about the future, and I do not calculate in my mind the good shepherd is already in the future. And he is there waiting on me to get there and waiting on the people around me to get there. I read a guy, but his name was Keller, last name, and he wrote about sheep. Four things you need to know about sheep. First of all, they have to be full. Hungry sheep stay on their feet searching for another mouthful of food. So if you're going to take a sheep into a pasture and have them to lay down, they have to be full before they're going to lay down. If they're hungry, they will not lay down. A second thing, in order for a sheep to lay down, a sheep has to be not fearful. And sheep are very fearful animals. So you feed them, and then you coax them into the place, and we're going to lie down now, sheep. And the sheep are looking around, you know, because they're thinking wolves are around and so forth. And the shepherd has to cause them to be content, like Paul said, in order to lay down. A third thing brings me about the sheep, and you don't think this, sheep emotionally have to be content. If fleas or flies are bothering them, they'll stand up. They will not lay down. You know, you'll see every now and then barn animals. I don't see how they do it. Just stand there with the flies all around, you know, shooing here and there. Cow, you know, do this. Horse has his tail, and he tries. And they'll just sit there calmly and content, and flies everywhere. Sheep are not like that. They do not like the parasites at all. And it bothers them, and they cannot be content. A fourth thing about sheep, you might find this nutty, but unless there's harmony in the flock, they will not lay down. In the animal kingdom, there is an order. If you get the mother dog to come in, and there are puppies around, and the puppies aren't acting right, mama dog will tell them real quick, "Sit down." Now, she won't say sit down, but she'll, you know, and they'll snap at them, like a little nip here and there, and they'll sit down. If you go into other areas, you see pecking orders. You know where pecking order comes from? Chickens. Chickens have a pecking order. Didn't know this. You put it out there, and there's a king chicken. I'm out. You're not. There's the pecking order. When we were relocating that raccoon a couple weeks ago, I started reading up on raccoons, and they are very territorial. And if you get in the wrong territory, the group will take you out. Now, sheep don't have a pecking order. They have what is called a butting order. If sheep have disagreements, they sit there and they will butt and butt and butt heads to settle the disagreement. Sound like a goat. You know, they get on there and they just push and pull and push and pull. So in order for sheep to lie down in green pastures, they have to be well fed. Are you well fed on the scriptures? They have to be content. I know the shepherd is watching over me. They have to be to a place where they have an inward settledness about them. I'm not at war with anybody. I'm not at war with the Lord. I'm not at war with anybody else. I'm content, and there's harmony, and I sleep well when I'm in harmony. Aren't those things true of us? But I look at this, and I think about how sheep are very frightened. And it says he takes the sheep, and he takes them to quiet waters. Sheep are very fearful of running water. Because you can imagine a sheep that gets into running water has a problem. What's the problem? They have a wool coat and they drown easily. I mean, you get a sheep in running water and here they are, they'll drown. So they are very fearful of water. They will timidly go and get something to drink. We don't like the running waters, the roaring waters of life either. And the Lord says, come, follow me. I'm going to take you to a place where you can lie down in contentment and you can lie down next to quiet waters. And all of these things are done not so that you can have a happy life. They're done to bring glory to my Father's name. All of this is for His name's sake. Jesus came to earth for His Father's name's sake. Brings me to a second thing. Not only does He shepherd us, He settles us. I like to be settled. I was reading about a man, he's a missionary in the Far East, he was in the Middle East. Ron and Joe Jones, they're two guys, they were there and they served as a missionary, served missionaries in the area, and they were telling a story about sheep. They said they were out and there were shepherds, and all of a sudden there was gunfire. In the Middle East, gunfire is not an unusual thing. And the sheep started to scatter. And as the sheep would scatter, the shepherd would come and he would get with them and he would coax them into being settled down. And every time a gunfire would go off, he would use his staff and he would get the sheep to settle back down. We've gone places in the car. We only have 3 kids. We would be in the car and we were riding along, and 3 is a lot. Well, you throw me in there, you know, we got a 4th increase. All I want is quiet. It is a hush, you know. Can we get things settled down? We understand settled. Can we just get settled? In your life, are you settled? Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. I will help you with your tomorrows. Jesus provides this present peace. He says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Jesus came to bring peace. Do not fear. The great Warren Wiersbe died, and I mentioned his sermon last week when I was in seminary hearing his sermon, and it replays in my mind often, and I heard it in his gentle Warren Wiersbe voice. If you've ever heard Warren Wiersbe, he's got a very gentle voice. And he would talk and he would come back to the point, don't worry. He'd talk more and come back, don't worry. Don't worry. When I got up that day, I was impressed from Scripture and from Warren Wiersbe hearing those words, don't worry. If you're a sheep and you are, don't worry. The Bible clearly states that death is Satan's weapon. It's the last enemy to be defeated, and he terrorizes us with death. He taunts us with death. As a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't even worry about that. Number 3. The third thing He does, He shepherds us, He settles us, but He also satisfies us. If we go to the back part of this psalm, it is probably the more overlooked areas. When He talks about His rod and His staff and how He comforts us, then He says He prepares a table before our enemies. Now, it's not a table in the sense that we think a table, like this is a table. It's a mesa, a plain, a place where you can feast. And the shepherd takes the sheep out and they will eat in a pasture while the wolves look on in the hills. The wolves will be there thinking, sheep, that would be good. Sheep, I want the sheep. And the sheep are vulnerable. They're just eating out there in the open without protection, except for one thing. There's a shepherd standing between the wolves and the sheep. We can sit and we can stand and we can walk in this world as a durable good because we have the shepherd standing between us and our enemy. And He is the good shepherd. Now, Bill laughed at my outline. And being so long, the reason it is we're going to do something here. I have 9 things, and I want to get your help. They're on your outline on your page, but if you put number 1 up on the screen there, I'd like for you to say with me, the words here. So when I say go, we'll just let's read that first line. Okay, let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, you could even write this, I shall not be in want. But the first thing for sure is, the Lord is my shepherd. If you don't acknowledge Him as Lord, then all of this is mute. It's like last week when we were talking about how Peter changed. When the first catch of the fish we see early in the ministry of Jesus, they called him Master. Then after the fish were caught and Peter saw the miracle, he said, no, not Master, Lord. Is the Lord your Lord? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Is Jesus your shepherd? Or do you have other shepherds that you use? I'm content with using, you know, self-help books as my shepherd. I'll go to the world system as my shepherd. I'll rely on science as my only shepherd. All those things can be good, but that cannot be our shepherd. But the Lord is my shepherd, and since He's my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall never be in want. Come on, that's good, right? That's it, praise the Lord. I don't have to worry about anything. Don't worry. I want to change this around for just a minute here and read something into the scripture that may not be there, but I'm going to kind of do it anyway. Could we also read this? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want no other shepherd, for He is the shepherd that satisfies me. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. As Paul told the Philippians, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. The second line, number two, says this. Let's read it together. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Boy, He's doing a lot of good stuff. He leads me to the green pastures. He takes away my fear. He takes away the tension between other members of the flock. He takes away the aggravation of flies and parasites in my life. And He takes away my need and my desire, my emotion of hunger. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. He brings me to the quiet place. Quiet in the midst of the loud. When I was playing sports of any sort, if you were to have a radio with earbuds in your ear, walking to the bus to go to a football game, I believe the coach would probably have thrown me up against the bus. But nowadays, when the players get off a bus, every one of them has something. Now, some of them get those big expensive earphones, you know, but they've got their music. And they're getting in their mood, and they come walking out, and they say, I wonder what they're playing there. I wonder if they got some Glenn Miller going on in there. But probably not. That would be somebody like me. But here they are. They're getting in this, and the crowd is cheering, you know, go, Bob, go get them, and just cheering. And they are in their own little world. Have you ever been in a crowd and been in your own little world? I have many times. All the noise around us. And I'm in my own little world. How about this? We live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, but in that, the Good Shepherd leads us to green pastures. Praise the Lord for that. The sheep will not rest when bothered by aggravation, and I can rest because I'm not bothered by aggravation because I have given it to the Lord. The sheep will not rest when they are hungry, and I don't have to worry about being hungry because I have been filled, and I'm continually being filled by the Lord. The third thing here. Let's read it together. He restores my soul. I like restoration. I like to be restored. Now, it's interesting about sheep. Sheep, if they fall over, they're called a cast sheep. That's what they call a sheep when he falls over. You know why they call him a cast sheep? Because sometimes you have to cast them out. Because when a sheep falls over, if somebody doesn't help him get back right side up, the sheep will die. Because the sheep sits there and he'll fight and he'll wiggle his legs. I hate to be grabbing. He won't wiggle his legs. And all the blood will go out of his legs. And eventually there'll be a blood rush and the sheep will die. And you have probably seen pictures of sheep laying out in the field. Just dead. Because they fell over. And the sheep is now a cast sheep. Nothing worth more than to cast out. But what the shepherd will do, if he sees a sheep has fallen, he will come and he will rock the sheep over kind of on his side, and he'll massage their legs to get the blood flowing again. And kind of slowly and surely, you know how you feel when the blood comes in and you say, my arm's been asleep or something. And slowly but surely put the sheep back on his feet. And I think about the Lord. He restores us in that way. He is tender with us. He does not cast us out. As a matter of fact, Scripture says we will in no wise be what? Cast out. We are in his fold. And he sees us and with tenderness gets us off our back and back on our feet. Praise the Lord. This is a great song. But number four, if you can see it, or you go, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we say he makes, he leads, he restores, he guides, and he does all of this for his name's sake. If Paul were writing this psalm, he would have used the big word therefore. Paul loved the word therefore. But he did it all the time. He said, therefore, for his name's sake, he does all of these things. He leads us to the path of righteousness. Righteousness is not the curse. Unrighteousness is the curse. And it is the wrong road. And it is the road that leads to destruction. The road that leads to pain. In 1 Peter 2:21, Paul tips on this a little bit. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Come follow me in the path of righteousness. All right, number five. Let's read this together. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Boy, we could take this apart for a long time. There are times we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, get near to it, smell it, touch it, feel it, even afraid of it. But even in the shadow of death, we don't need to fear. Even when there is a deathbed and we're the one on the deathbed, we do not fear, because it says here, you are with me. Furthermore, what David was knowing in the prophecy, and I believe this is a prophecy of sorts, but what we know now is not only will he be with us, he wants us not to taste death. Yes, physical death, spiritually, no death. I will be with you. There is only so much I can do. Now, I can stand next to you, and I can be with you, and I can hold your hand, but there's only so much I can do. I can't get inside you. And the Lord is with us in that way. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And you know, it's really true. The time is unknown, but it's certain to come. There's also a certainty we read about in Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22, right in there. And it talks about the judgments. And it says there is the white throne judgment where every deed you're accountable for. Those are people's names written, and they're in the white throne judgment, and they will stand before God there. But next to that is a book. And these are people who will not go through that judgment, who will not be thrown aside at that time. Those are people's names written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. They know Christ. I have yielded my life to Christ, the Good Shepherd. I don't understand it all, but Lord, I want you to be my Lord. And if you get line one, you get the rest of this. The Lord is my shepherd. Remember, a seminary professor told us one time, he said, if you can go to Genesis 1:1 and take the first line, once you get that, you get everything else. In the beginning, God. Once you settle that, then everything else is going to come. But if you don't get that settled, everything else won't come. All right, let's go to number six here. All right, let's read together. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We think of a rod and a staff sometimes as the discipline instead of leading and directing and prodding and poking and pushing. We think of the rod as something to be feared instead of something to be acknowledged and saying, Lord, now I appreciate that you would use your staff for me, because you only do that to those you love. You see, the shepherd cares for the sheep. It does no good to have bad sheep. I got wool, and eventually we can make lamb chops. We got a lot of things we can get out of this sheep here. They're big time. They are inherent. That's what I've got. I don't have money in the bank because there wasn't any banks, but I got sheep. Or I'm caring for somebody else's sheep, and the guy really wants me to take care of his sheep. Jesus talked about this in John 17. Those that you have given me, I will hold. Jacob read a minute ago about that. In acknowledging his deity, I am the father of one. He talks about when you're in my sheepfold, I will hold and take care of you. The rod and the staff that are carried today are carried even in those days, were used for driving off predators like coyotes and wolves and cougars and stray dogs. It was used in the brush to get away snakes. The shepherd would actually go into the field before leading the sheep there, and he would salt down and kill poisonous weeds and go to bushes and drive out the snakes and prepare the field. And then he would say, sheep, come. Come and eat. So when we see rod and staff, we don't think it's just directed toward us. His rod and his staff are preparing the place for us to eat. He's using that to drive out the enemies of our life. Number 7. Let's read this together. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I mentioned this a moment ago. We eat and we dine and we walk with Christ in this world in the presence of his enemies. I'm going to tell you this. I don't mean to be trite, not trying to be flippant here, but I would like to put Satan, Lucifer, the one cast out of heaven, on notice. And I'll tell you this, Satan, I can't handle you, but the Lord God in me can, and you're put on notice. I read the end of the book. I know what's happening to you. You do as well now. You're a defeated foe, and you're defeated in my life as well. And I will eat contently in your presence and will not worry about what you are up to next because I have the good shepherd. Number 8. Let's read together. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You know, it's interesting about anointing with oil, and I've done that. We use oil sometimes, even in our house. Matter of fact, this morning I woke up with my head was kind of hurting. I grabbed peppermint oil and put it right here and anointed myself, you know, and that kind of to help with that headache. But I'm not talking about that type of anointing only. This is going to be kind of graphic, but sheep have a little wet nose. Parasites like to get in the wet nose and lay their eggs, which is fairly common. The shepherd, however, would come along and he would rub oil on the face of the sheep to keep the parasites away, to keep the invasion of outside irritants from coming in, to prevent the enemy from attacking, the enemy that's not always seen. And so I think about him, David writing here, you have anointed me as I used to anoint my sheep. You are preparing a place for me, and you are trying to keep the invaders from coming in. Through this all, my cup overflows. Paul expressed this in Ephesians 3. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, I love the two words there. He could have just said exceedingly. He could have said abundantly. Exceedingly abundantly, above all that you ask or all that you can even think. According to the power that works within us. When you come to Christ, when you partake of the sacraments, when you allow Him to live in your life, when you yield to Him as the Lord and the Good Shepherd, He will do in your life more than you can even conceive. He has for me. There are things that used to be number one that I don't even think about anymore. Because He has changed my way of thinking. In my renewing of my mind, He's changed my priorities. He has caused me to be content in areas where I never thought I would be content before. He's even caused, and I don't want to use this word too much, I think it's related to blessedness, but we get it. He's caused a happiness and a joyfulness to come up through my spirit about things that I used to think were boring. Not only that, physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. He has gone and overdone it. Mm-hmm. Number 9. This is a key thing to take away. Let's read it together. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let the people of God say amen. Amen.